Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. Harry Houdini was probably one of the greatest illusionists of his time, without doubt. And he had the habit of, when he went to a new city, he would put a challenge out that to be locked up in the jail and he could get out briefly in a short amount of time. And so, as it was his habit, he was taken to this jail and he walked in this room fully dressed in his three-piece suit, and because he always dressed very nicely, and then the big steel door closed behind him and clanked. Immediately he took out this thin wire that was concealed in with his belt, and began to work with it and to work at this lock. And he was working at it and working at it. 30 minutes went by, and he's working at it, working at it an hour, and began to get into a little bit of a sweat and continued to work upon that until after about 2 hours he was like he was felt trapped and like he was not going to get out of this locked jail cell. Nothing he did. And he kind of leaned against the door, and it opened up. And he realized it had never been locked in the first place. Sometimes we can be like that in our own lives. We can feel like we're locked in something, that there's no way out, and really the freedom is there and the door is not locked at all. And sometimes we allow things to occupy us that really have no place or no hold on our lives. With the Corinthians, Paul is dealing with a subject that, because of the acceptance around him and around these people, didn't seem like a problem, didn't seem like they were locked in. But they were, and this one. It was concerning idols. An idol is anything that commands our attention outside of God. Because God is true and real, he always has our best interests at heart. Things that we occupy with ourselves apart from God, not so much. Paul is instructing his listeners in Corinth in regards to being wise about Christian liberty, and our conclusion with the problem with idolatry. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the time given to us in this place to spend with you, and Father, to open your word and to discover the truths that are there and to apply them to our lives. Father, may we dig deep, as in mining for gold that is there, waiting for us to be discovered. And may you bless us, and this time we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Kevin, would you put a little bit more back into my monitor? Because it just, like, I was like so full of sound here. It's like, wow. And then I went away. And so I just get insecure. Thank you. Not that I want to hear myself that much, but I guess I do. Please take the time to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, as we continue on and wrap up a message we started just before Palm Sunday and Easter. In the 10th chapter, if you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around. You can grab one of those and turn to page, 135, as we continue on, looking at the same passage as last time, but wrapping this up. And starting with verse 14, Paul writes this: "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you go and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone asks or says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience' sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I being slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own, but my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. In this section, Paul addresses one of the problems in the church of Corinth, and it was rampant because it was all around them, the idea and the problem of idolatry. The Greeks were saturated with pagan worship and worshiping gods, small g. It was an active part of their culture. So I'm going to recap for you just what we did last time, 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago. In this first century, there were idols on street corners in houses. There was temple worship with temple prostitution. There were cities adopted certain gods with their special protectors. And Paul first addressed the dynamic nature of idol worship and then expounded upon the nature of Christian liberty, especially concerning food offered to idols. First, he said, be wise, flee. Flee means to shun, to avoid by flight, to leave it all behind. Don't even try and wrap it up, be nice. Just get out of there, whatever it is. He's speaking to wise men, acknowledging their intelligence. He's not challenging it. And whatever you focus on is slowly taking the place of God in your life. And you can be on the verge of idolatry, no matter what it is. It could be a sports team. It could be a car. It could be a house. It could be a vacation home. It could be your job. But if it's displacing God and you're getting that focus on it, take the time to understand that and move away from it and put into its proper perspective. The second point we had was any form of idolatry will displace your love of Christ. In bringing up the Lord's Supper in verses 16 to 21, Paul was implying that any sacrifice made to an idol is identifying and participating with that idol. It is completely inconsistent for those to take place in idol worship or sacrifices and the Lord's table. There are juxtaposed. There's no harmony there. Idols and things sacrificed them have no spiritual power within themselves, but they do represent the demonic. If pagan worshipers believe an idol has power and it was a god, demons act out on that imagined god. And I mentioned to you last time about ghost hunters and that type of thing where they never find them, but there's always that allusion to. Do your own research about Scripture. You know, it is. Scripture says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. We have one life, then judgment. There is not soul sleep. There's not the time that that disembodied souls walk around the earth. But there is the demonic. There is the demons that Satan controls, and their whole idea is to deceive us. Loved ones are not here anymore. They're gone. Either being held for judgment or in the presence of God. That's it. But there is the demonic. And it is out there to deceive and to confuse. There are no true gods in an idol, but there is the satanic and the spiritual force. And it's nothing to be played with like Ouija boards. I think they even just did a movie of it not that long ago. Do you notice how it never ends up good? I don't have to even see the movie to know it doesn't end up good. Usually nothing with ghosts do at this point anyway, too. In the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32:17, they sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not dread. Israel fell into idol worship. They fell into even sacrificing babies, leaving them out on rocks, and to small god G's, to small g gods, to gain favor in their own minds, rather, and abandon the one true God. In lamenting over their sins of Israel, in Psalm 106, they even sacrificed their sons and daughters to the demons. Do some research into the history of Israel, and it is very sad to see some of the things that are going on. But you know what? It happens today as well, if you really open your eyes to it. Not much has changed in thousands of years. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Paul is making clear that the fellowship and the unity that they had in the partition with the Lord's Supper and the participation in idol worship is a violation of that unity. It's disunity. Verse 22, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? Third point was, any form of idolatry awakens the jealousy of God. God tolerates no competition. There's no one greater than God. There's no one that can command our attention or our focus or allegiance, because there's no one greater than he. And when we do that, when we split our allegiance, when we begin to move to something else, God will not take that lightly, especially if you claim him. He will demonstrate how he is a jealous God. Then our fourth point, where we left off at, any form of idolatry becomes a stumbling block and hinders our Christian liberty. When we focus on something other than Christ's love and acting in loving kindness to one another, it can cause us to stumble in our lives. And Paul gives four principles for Christian liberty. The first one was this: edification over gratification. Verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. We live in a society of instant gratification. You know, it was unusual last week when coming to church on Easter Sunday, and I don't know why this didn't dawn on me, but going through Burger King there to get my sausage, egg, cheese croissant, and it's closed. I was counting on breakfast that way, and I couldn't eat. Of course, McDonald's was open, but you know they're pagan anyway. No. Don't go there, because we have a gate next door. We want to keep that open instead of welded shut. But you know, why didn't it dawn on me that you know there might be institutions that will be closed on Easter Sunday, because we're in an instant society. You know what? I know you've heard me talk about that. I think the one day is going to come when fast food is such where you toss your money in the basket like you do for the toll booths going through Chicago every 2 miles. You know, you toss your money in, and you just coast through, and they toss your food right in the car. That's fast food. You don't even have to even stop. You know, we want that instant gratification, you know. And I was really quite impressed with Burger King that they were closed last week, that they gave time off to their employees. But we're called to grow in Christ. But not all things build up the believer in Christian instruction. Better to instruct people in God's ways rather than misuse liberty for self-gratification. Though we have freedom, we also have a responsibility to help others in their Christian growth. And our first duty is to others and not ourselves. I had one cup of coffee today. Give me some slack. And I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, and if you didn't remember, forgive me. But you know what? All right. James Dobson said, to say, do as I say, not as I do, is a hypocrite. But to say, do as I say, not as I did, is a teacher. This is a teaching moment. I lived in Nevada. We lived in Nevada for 12 years. And in my work and line, I was in the casinos a lot. And a lot of times between shows, my break time, I would play because I was bored. And sometimes after the shows, I didn't want to go home, and so I would play craps. Is it legal in Nevada? Yes. Is it profitable? No, it's not. No matter what you say, it's not profitable. But here's the illustration for that. I was playing one night, and God had just really began to stir in me in a renewal, and I was being discipled, and I was back in church on a regular basis, and I was doing, you know, it was really exciting time, but some habits had not changed. Life had not changed. And I was playing craps one night and throwing the dice down. I mean, I'm very small amounts. But anyway, one of the dealers said, hey, don't you go to that church up on the hill, Reno Christian Fellowship? I go, yeah, I did. And it dawned on me in an instant, you know, what is he thinking? I wasn't singing. I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't ministry. I was just a person. You know, I was doing something that was legal. It was lawful, but it wasn't edifying. I was misrepresenting, you know, because it's not profitable, what was I representing to this person? And in that moment, I stopped cold turkey of that recreation. And I've never, in 24 years, and have never gone back or have never played again since that time. You know, and when I left Michigan, there wasn't Indian casinos and stuff, and you know, but still, that's nothing that I would grace and go into. We have to understand that we may be doing something that's lawful or not against the law, but it's not going to edify. It's not going to encourage people in the ways of Christ. We need to examine that in our lives, and we cannot just stand on our Christian liberty and say, "Hey, tough it. You know, this is what I do." We need to be sensitive to that and understand that is going to make an impression. Next principle is we are to have others over self. Let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. And that's a contrary thought in our country. Because, you know, it's about, number one, it's about getting ahead. It's about doing those things to step over as many people as you can to get ahead of other people. But throughout the New Testament, we're called to think of others better than ourselves. Does that mean that we're doormats and low? No, it just means that we're not to exalt ourselves so much that we make other feels less than what they really are too. We're equal in the eyes of God. I don't care if you've got a 401k, a 501k, or whatever it might be, or you have nothing, we're still equal in the eyes of God. Because guess what? When we die, it all stays there anyway. You know, no bank books go with us. We have to think of others than ourselves. Jesus came to serve, not to be served, and that is to be our attitude as well. Humility. Not above a pastor to clean a toilet once in a while or use that plunger, you know, or to make a breakfast for the men at meat on Saturday mornings. You know, I have a servant's heart. I have a deacon's heart, really, when it comes down to it. I like to work. But, you know, we have to more exhibit concern for others and helping others than we do for ourselves. That makes an impression on people. That makes a difference. Verse 25, he talks about liberty over legalism. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. Paul quotes Psalm 24 in this verse here, declaring that believers, though not participating in idol ceremonies, should buy meat without knowledge of its origin and eat it without guilt. But the minute you know, then you've got a decision to make. You have to understand your liberty in Christ. And we don't go against that by discovering these things, and we violate other things that Paul has talked about and showed them. If you eat at someone's house, don't ask where the meat came from so as not to offend nor affect your own conscience. Paul himself did not ask whether meat was sacrificed in the temple. Didn't matter to him. Because even pagan worship cannot contaminate what God has made clean. God showed that to Peter on the rooftop before he sent him to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. There were certain restrictions that they had in Jewish law. But they were now freed from that. If they wanted to follow that, that's up to them, but they weren't required to. But when you have something that is sacrificed to an idol, and your conscience knows that, it changes everything. You need to move away from that. And then don't be legalistic about it. Don't be so fine-tuned that you ask every question about that to see where it comes from. Just enjoy. But then he goes into the next point. Condescension over condemnation. Verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience's sake. I mean, not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Even if you are a guest at an unbeliever's house and you don't want to offend him, it's better to offend the unbeliever and have disdain for the meat, refusing to eat it for the sake of the weaker Christian who would be offended by it, and for his sake, to let him know it means something. Sometimes people will put in our way as believers just to kind of see how we're going to react and respond. Will we stay true or will we flounder? You know, I love that if you watched any of the Michigan State wins over their final two opponents, there is one player in Michigan State that always gives glory to God. And he was very natural about doing that. He wasn't being overt. He wasn't trying to be religious. He was just, you know, giving praise to God for giving me the strength to do what I do. We have a rookie on the Tigers this year, you know. And you know when they stick the word blessing in there, and bless, you know that there's something there. They're not sure yet. They're young in their platform, but you know they're trying to put it in there a little bit about their faith. When you go to the Tigers home plate program and game on May 9th, you hear the very laid plain faith in Jesus Christ and trust in Him. These great players, superstar Willie Horton, you know, sharing his faith in Christ. Because that's one place where there cannot be condemnation. Because that's the forum. But sometimes that we are in situations that if we do that, we're going to get condemned for it. We're going to get, you know, but it's better to be condescending over something that we know is wrong or against what we practice and to receive that than to just ignore it and go through. Better to act on the side of love, showing that it does matter and make a difference, rather than to ignore it. And you're acting not only upon your own conscience, but also that of the person that informs you as well. Why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? Offending a weaker brother with one's freedom will cause the offended person to condemn us. Yeah, you say you're a Christian. Man, those are tough words. You know, when people don't follow through in the way that they think that you should act, yeah, you call yourself. But when it's nothing that we're doing that's in contrast or in conflict with our faith, what are we to do? We're to trust God. You know, too often I think that we get caught up in trying to defend ourselves and trying to overly explain and justify when sometimes we just got to take the insults. We need to take the suffering. Why? Because Christ suffered. He never spoke an opposing word in the back at the end or defended himself like a lamb he went slaughtered to the cross. Sometimes we get too wrapped up in being offended and the hair ruffles up and we want to explain everything. And sometimes, you know, we just got to swallow hard. Went through a situation in my life not that long ago where there was things being said back against me that I knew were false, I knew that were wrong, but I knew that if I just started in on it, it would just become a battle back and forth. And so sometimes you just have to trust that you know what the truth is and just swallow hard and move on. Or it's not going to do any good. Because no one wins and Christ is just dragged through the mud. Finally, fifth point. Do it all to the glory of God. Verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever, you should underline that word, whatever you do in this part, do all to the glory of God. If you follow that, if I follow that, if we follow that, we would radically transform this community, this city, this state, this nation. If whatever we did to the glory of God, people would have to take notice. Give no offense to either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Doing all to the glory of God involves encouraging fellow Christians and spreading the good news about Christ. Paul accomplished this by refusing to offend the Jews, refusing to offend the Greeks, refusing to offend the church, even if it meant restricting his own freedom. Those three groups that Paul mentions, the Jews, the Greeks, or the church of God, covered all of humanity at that time. And we must be careful to offend no one. However we conduct ourselves in our Christian liberty, as well as with our most common behavior, is to be mindful to do it all to the glory of God. Get into the habit of saying, will this bring glory to God? If Christ came right now, would I be embarrassed in this situation to be here? And if so, go back to point one, flee. Get out of that situation then, whatever it might be. or this attitude or this business situation or this thought or this whatever it might be, if it's not going to bring glory to God, then why are we doing it? That's a pretty tough one to ask, though, isn't it? Because a lot of times we want to do it because, you know, ice cream. You know, if you eat ice cream, do it to the glory of God. You think that's silly, don't you? But a diabetic, man, you ask my wife, that's a tough one for me, isn't it, dear? Chocolate. Oh, I really have to pray when it comes to chocolate. Yesterday, my grandson, we had his two-year-old birthday. He's really tired today. But it was his two-year-old birthday, and his mother made this really amazing chocolate cake. And I was over their house the night before on Saturday night, and I was looking at this plumbing issue that they had in their sink, you know, and Jessica was making this cake, and she was going to, you want to lick the bowl? I go, yes, but I'm not, because I know I shouldn't. You know, but you know, even that, it sounds so silly, but I see my life in that way, and I have to give glory to God for everything. I am thankful I was able to get a piece of cake the next day. But you know, people, we can do that. We can give glory to God in everything. And if it doesn't feel right, if it doesn't, there's not a sense of that it's giving glory to God, then why don't we get out of that and go away from that? Sometimes in our speech, how we're acting, sometimes we see people and how they're driving, you know. Are we giving glory to God? And they may not even know that we're a believer. Don't worry, Laura, every one of us have that problem anyway. I know you're pointing at Clarence. Clarence is a great saint, but yeah, I know. But you know me. I felt for the longest time that speed limits were just suggestions. Didn't think they were laws. All right, let's wrap it up with these thoughts here. As the story is told, Hideyoshi was a Japanese warlord who ruled over Japan in the late 1500s. And he commissioned a colossal statue of Buddha for a shrine in Kyoto. Is that right, James, how I say it? Kyoto. Thank you. It took 5,000 men 5 years to build this huge monument. But the work had been scarcely completed in 1596 when a huge earthquake brought the temple ceiling down upon this statue and destroyed it. And he was so upset that he took his bow and his arrow and he shot an arrow to this colossal smashed up statue thing. Yeah, there you go. And he yelled out this, "I put you here at great expense and you can't even look after your own temple." Problem. There was an imposter posing as a god, small g. Here's my challenge for you that Paul has as well. Be imitators. Be imitators, not imposters. I will go out on a limb and speculate that some of you have never thought on how your actions or conduct affect others and how they see Christ because you're a Christian. I know because I've had that thought and I've had that same situation in my own life. Until it's brought to the attention, then you begin to think about more and more. It shouldn't make us paranoid, but it should make us aware. We shouldn't just discount and have our liberty be, I'm a Christian, so I can do. There are some Christians believe that they can do anything, and it's okay because God loves them. Yes, he does. But he's also a loving parent. If you're going to start straying, he'll start using his discipline as well. But we need to be imitators of Christ, not imposters. We have to think about the weaker brother or sister in the family of God, or that Uncle Lester or Aunt Eileen at the family reunion, and everything in between. We should have a conscious daily thought about other people and how they see us as believers in Christ. Paul's very next line, chapter 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me as just as I also am of Christ." We should see Christ in each one of us. Because that's the true reflection that we want to display. I even put on our website about in my bio, don't follow me, follow Christ. Man, I am a flawed human being. I don't try to be. That's just how I've developed myself over the years, getting better. But follow Christ just as I'm seeking to follow Christ. You know, putting that out there so that he can rule in our lives. And he'll take you from those things that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing and remind you who you belong to. Be imitators, not imposters. Who is it that you imitate, want to be like? What or who is that controls you in your every action? Who is your thoughts? Where do your thoughts run to before you do something or a decision you make or action that you do? What consumes your thoughts? What do you bow down to or what do you allow to control you? If it is anything but our Creator God, it is an idol. And be very, very careful and aware of that. Like Christ, Paul did not seek his own way or do things for his own pleasure. Instead, he desired to help others to know Christ. Christ was his whole focus. And as followers of Christ, he, Jesus, should be ours as well. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for this time. Thank you for this place and for the truth of your word. Lord, we just came off Holy Week. We just came off the greatest celebration of all, the walking of Jesus out of the tomb, bodily, resurrected. Father, defeating death that we might know life. Father, may we not forget 7 days, 14 days, a month. May we remember, may we live each day victorious lives because of that action that he did. Help us to understand our relationship with you, that you might use us, work in us and through us for your glory and your pleasure to reach others with that good news. May our lives reflect that as we live that and seek to be that through the power of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.